Well, turn with me to Psalm 84 this morning, Psalm 84. And verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now, with good reason, we believe the psalmist here is David. The words sound like David. Words which come from a heart which loves the Lord, a heart which has depth and desire and spirituality and a tenderness. The commentators speak about psalms which are Davidic, that is, of David's spirit, and have his marks upon it, his fingerprints, you could say. We can recognize his breathing and recognize his heartbeat in the Psalms. Even though sometimes the Psalms don't say they are Psalms of David, we believe they are, not just because of the circumstances match his life, but also the very way he writes. And so we see in the Psalm, just a typical Psalm by David. David described as a man after God's heart, and he breathes for God, and also he has a heart which is after God's heart. Now, these words are likely to have been written when David was fleeing from Absalom, and therefore removed from the tabernacles. As you see there in verse 1, it says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." He separated from the tabernacles, from the house of the Lord. And so this probably was the occasion when he was fleeing from Absalom and not able to worship the Lord in the tabernacles. And the expressions here, longs and faints and cries, they powerful expressions of a heart who loves God and desires God. Let me ask a question for you. To you this morning, do you have a heart like David? Do you have a Davidic heart? This evening we shall mention a similar kind of heart, Mary, the sister of Martha, and there we shall see her anointing Christ. What a striking event that was, how intimate and how expressive of her heart as she anointed the body of Christ, the head and the body and the feet of Christ. And as she wiped the ointment from his feet with her hair, it's intimate, it's daring, but it speaks of heart worship, a great love for the Saviour. And do you have a heart like that? Do you have a heart like Mary or like David? Now, some people might say, well, some people are like that, they're more emotional or even more spiritual, but I'm more mechanical and rational kind of person. Well, I don't think so myself. I think these things are not results of our character and our nature as such. They're spiritual things. And sometimes they say, oh, yes, the Celtic nations, they are more emotional and hence more experiential. Some of the other nations are more mechanical. Matter of fact, I think there are characteristics, but this is deeper than that. These are spiritual matters. And depends on the degree of blessing we have experienced and how our hearts have responded to that blessing. And I actually believe that you all potentially could have a heart like David or a heart like Mary. If awakened, you have to be converted first of all, become a Christian in the first place, but if awakened and then blessed, you also could long, faint and cry. Your soul could be awaken from the depths of the dungeon, come out and live and breathe. And this is what we see in David and Mary, the sister of Martha. And this could be your heart too. You have souls. You have immortal souls. And those souls could be awakened and love God deeply and fiercely. Like these examples, we have David and Mary here. We might think of hymn writers who seem to also exemplify this. People like William Williams and Charles Wesley, they seem to give expression to the potential of our hearts and our souls. And you have a soul, and you could be like David, have a Davidic heart, or a heart like Mary. Well, may the Lord awaken us and bless us. This happens, of course, in times of revivals, that people who might have been very matter-of-fact become just like David, become full of spiritual energy and desire because of the blessing. Well, may you be blessed, and may your heart be awakened and blessed, and become like this man, David, who loves the Lord and longs with deep desires. These expressions here, longing, fainting, crying. I believe what we have here is essentially the cry of a Christian heart, the classic Christian heart, who loves God and longs for God. He has been awakened. Indeed, ask the question, when does the Christian cry begin? Although this is a classic Christian heart, I want to apply this morning in a way which can draw those who are seeking into the kingdom of God, those who are not yet Christians, to become true Christians like David here in this psalm. But let me ask the question, when does the Christian cry begin? Well, it begins with the first stirrings of the heart. And that's when this cry begins, this longing, this fainting and crying, with a second birth, you could say, when a man begins to seek the Lord. This begins then. It is that beginning I'm particularly interested in this morning, the beginning of this longing and fainting and of crying. So let's reflect on that, this beginning of seeking the Lord, because it is such hearts that find the Lord. If you have a heart which longs and faints and cries, then it is quite possible that the Lord is working in your heart and you shall find the Lord. You will find him. This is the classic route, you could say, to God. God stirs the heart. There is this longing, this fainting, this crying, and he will complete it. He will bring it through and bring your heart through to him through Jesus Christ. And so in the psalm, we see not only a Christian heart, but we see also the principle which begins in every man's heart before he becomes a Christian, this beginning, this stirring of a longing for God. It is the language of the soul, you could say, the language of the soul. This longing and this fainting and this crying. It is the soul which is speaking here and is expressed in this verse. I trust you know these things. I trust you have a soul which is awakened and longs and faints and desires and cries for God. Now consider these tabernacles mentioned here in this psalm, in verse 1. How amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles. Of course, David here is thinking of the tabernacles, which were, of course, mentioned in the Old Testament in the wilderness. And eventually the temple would be built, but there were still, in some form, tabernacles for worship and for sacrifice. We notice also it is in the plural. Why is it plural? Because surely there's one tabernacle. Well, because the construction was more than one tent. You had the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. So hence the plural, the tabernacles. But essentially we're speaking of one place. And David is saying how wonderful is this place or these places, these tabernacles. And he mentions also the surrounding courts of the Lord, the outer courts. So the tabernacle, the tents, the two tents, Holy Place and Holy of Holies and the surrounding courts. He's thinking of the whole place, the whole location, and he's saying, how lovely, how amiable are thy tabernacles. Here was a place where God was approached, and here was a place where God was worshipped. It's also a place where Christ was portrayed, because so much of the tabernacle spoke of Christ, not just the high priest and the sacrifice. That obviously speaks of Christ. Christ is the great high priest. And Christ is the Lamb of God. He takes himself as a sacrifice to God for our sins. And the tabernacles portray that. But also the furniture, all the furniture there speaks of Jesus Christ as well in one way or another. And there also in these tabernacles, the people of God were found, those who were the Lord's people. They were amiable for all those reasons. So David longed and fainted and cried because he was separated from these. I think when we are perhaps on our holidays and we can't find a church to worship, there is a sense of removal and separation, albeit for just one Lord's Day, and you feel this longing to be in the house of God. You know, within us, we've been born again, and the Lord is in our hearts. The church represents many things about our Lord, his people, the preaching of the gospel. It is the place where he presences himself. It is natural for the heart, which is born again, which has the life of God in it, to desire to be in the house of God. But of course, this also has a beginning. And I want to consider this beginning. And maybe some of you are not there yet, but you are beginning to long for God. Now, we understand David's circumstances because of Absalom. He was separated. But that principle we could apply generally to ourselves. There are a number of circumstances where we are removed from the tabernacles, from the house of God, from the church, wherever the church might meet. Some people, of course, are removed and have no thought of the tabernacles. Maybe once they even attended the house of God and the church. But now they're not here. They are at home with their feet up. And they get up in the morning, not particularly aware it is the Lord's Day. Maybe sometimes they're reminded of it, but mostly they are dead to it. And they have their feet up and they get on with their life, have no thought of God or his tabernacles. And some are removed and think nothing of it. But others, although removed, although unsaved, begin. This is the beginning. Begin to think about church. Begin to think about the tabernacles. And even though they haven't come yet, they pass maybe some churches and think, I must one day go into that place. Maybe I'll find God there. And they begin to long, and perhaps it increases over time. At first, maybe just a thought, but then a longing and a fainting. Perhaps life circumstances are pressing. Or just maybe there is an emptiness and a void in the heart, a dissatisfaction and wanting to know the living God. See the expression there in verse 2, the living God. The soul to know the living God. There's nothing more suitable than that. The soul created to know God, to know the living God. Man is empty. There's a vacuum in his heart without the living God. And he begins maybe to long for the satisfaction of the heart and of the soul. But this maybe being removed from the house of God and yet fainting and longing could continue for some time. But it cannot continue indefinitely. It will come to a head. Something is happening in this man's heart. And it will continue. God will continue it. But the question is this. Where to find God? Where to find this living God? Indeed, can he be found? Oh, it might be such a mystery to some people. Where is God? Where is truth? How can I find him? There are so many places in this world. David speaks of the tabernacles, but men can be in ignorance. So many places, so many religions, so many churches, so many voices. They're all demanding my attention, all very confident, all very sure of themselves. How can I find the true voice of God? How can I find truth? And how can I find the church and the gospel? And all these things might be going through the head of the person. And how difficult it might seem to that person, wandering around like lost sheep. But somewhere there is a church. But how can you find this church which preaches the truth? It's like finding a needle in a haystack. How can you find this needle in a haystack? David, of course, knew where the tabernacles were. But for many, they don't know. Like the nations surrounding Israel, they groped around in darkness. Where is the living God? Trying to find God, not able to find him. The true living God was in Israel, of course. But they were in darkness. But by God's grace, many of the nations now have found the true gospel. But many people haven't, of course. And many people surrounding this church are groping around in the darkness. And they might try to find a church, try to find the truth. Of course, the churches, how can you find them? They sometimes are just house meetings. Many churches are house meetings. How can they find the place where God is worshipped and Christ is preached? Sometimes they're small buildings, not very well located, down an alley or a side street. When I go away preaching, I often struggle to find these churches. Or when I'm on holiday, trying to find these churches, is even with some kind of direction, it's such a difficulty. And when I'm preaching, I try to find this church, and it's down this alley, and it is this door, and there's a little sign there. How difficult it is to find these places. But even when they're on the high street, and very apparent and prominent, like our building here, it's on a main road, a main route, apparent and prominent, but not all churches which are in good locations are true, faithful churches. How can I find? You know, when I'm advising people, when they go to another city, can you recommend a good church? I have to often write to other pastors, say, do you know of a good church in Manchester? Do you know of a good church in Sheffield? And so on. And very often they come back and say, no, sorry, I don't know of any good church there. Of course, there might be some good churches there, and there are. But in many cities, there are not good churches, faithful churches these days. A little while ago, quite unusual really, such was the blessing in this land, you could pretty well walk in anywhere and find the gospel. But that's quite unusual. Normally it's like this, a struggle to find the true and the living God. Can be so difficult and overwhelming. And the poor soul might long and faint and cry, because this is a great issue. This is my immortal soul. How can I find God? It's not a small issue, it's a great issue. I need to know God. My heart is a vacuum and bankrupt and empty. I believe the Lord will help such souls. Indeed, if there is a fainting and a longing and a crying in the heart, it is a good sign that something has begun and the Lord will complete what he has begun. The Lord will lead you and you will hear that voice. You will recognize that voice. He will enable you. You are not alone in this. Even this fainting is not a lonely fainting. It's rather the Lord speaking to your heart. And you must pray to him and ask him to guide you and respond to his promptings, but he will help you find a true church. And when you have found it, then indeed, that is a grace. Don't throw it away. Oh, what negligence, what gross negligence. When you found a place where it preaches the gospel and the true faithful church, to throw it away. Oh, thank God for this grace and cling to it, because here Christ is preached. Here is the doorway into heaven and to God himself. I think myself, when a person eventually finds a church where the gospel is preached, the longing and the fainting and the crying will increase. It's not as if he's found God yet. He's found the church. He's found the tabernacles. But the tabernacles per se cannot save you. It is a living God you need. It is Christ you need. You come to the place where Christ is preached. But what a great journey there is from your heart to God even then. But it is a beginning. It is a hopeful beginning. And here comes now a deeper longing and a deeper fainting and a deeper crying. Because before you had some inkling and the Lord was guiding you and leading you. But now you begin to see it and to understand it, and it's tantalizing, and you still haven't got it, and you long for it. Indeed, the word here, longing, suggests a paleness, almost like a fainting. And the two words blend together, longing, paleness, fainting. You are overcome. You cannot settle in life without this, because God has his finger upon you. God has put his finger upon your heart. And until you find him, you cannot rest. And indeed, you must continue. And so what happens is this, you hear the message of the word of God. Maybe at first it sounds so strange. And these days it must sound very strange to people. They hear nothing of these things in the world. You sense, don't you, when somebody comes from the influence of the media and the world around, and they come to hear the gospel, it's almost like a horror and shock to hear such things mentioned. Even the name of God and Christ is enough to cause them concern. But then to be told they are sinners and their sin offends God. And these things are not told them in the world at all, but they hear them. They hear them in the church. It's important for you to hear these truths. You won't hear these things in the world, but you will hear them in the church. You stand condemned before a holy God. That's the beginning. You stand condemned before a holy God. And now your heart is anxious and concerned, because you realize that this longing and this fainting has an obstacle, that you are a sinner and God is holy. And you hear about God's holiness and you feel his holy presence. Oh, and when you feel his holy presence, you tremble in his presence, because you are a sinner. There's a very natural response here, that God cannot look upon sin, and nor can you look upon holiness. And so God abhors sin, and you cannot bear holiness. And so you learn about God's holiness, and at the same time, you learn about your sinfulness, and you feel your sinfulness. Or maybe you knew, kind of, that you were a sinner, but this is different. This is an awareness of your uncleanness and vileness in the presence of a holy God. You never felt anything like this before. And these uncomfortable things create a depth in the heart. Your heart longs. You would think maybe you would run away, but no, you're drawn, and yet you cannot draw near. What a strange thing it is. You're drawn to God, yet you cannot draw near because of your sinfulness and God's holiness. But then, in that same church, you hear of a Savior. How wonderful this sounds. How different to anything you've heard in the world. You won't hear of a Savior in the world, but in the church. It's all leading up to this. It's a glorious message. The necessary beginning. The problem, the dilemma. A holy God, a sinful man. But then a Savior of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious Savior of the world. The one who is the light of the world. The one who is the Lamb of God. The one who is the friend of sinners. And here we discover the grace of God towards sinners. Now it all makes sense, how you are drawn, and yet you cannot come. But you see, there is a way to draw near to God. It is through Jesus Christ. And you learn about Christ. You learn of Christ being God himself, having the ability and the power to save men, but also being man to represent us. He could not die for our sins as God, but he can die for our sins as man. He can represent us. We need somebody to save us and represent us. We need somebody to satisfy a holy God, that man has been punished for his sin. And in Christ, we can have that man, that Savior. And Christ, therefore, went to that cross of Calvary. And hear the importance of this message of the cross and Calvary. Oh, the centrality of it. Because it was here we were saved. Calvary and the cross. This is the great purpose and meaning of it. He came to remove our sins, truly and fully from the sight of God. For all who believe in him, he receives and takes away their sins. He dies in the place of sinners, and God is satisfied. See, God cannot wink at sin. He sees all things. He's all holy and all seeing. He can't pretend that we haven't sinned. Oh, our sins must be dealt with. But he has provided somebody to deal with them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is that way. See how particular it is, how precise it is. My dear friend, don't play with this. Don't make up your own gospel. The problem is enormous. But there is one way, one opening to God in Jesus Christ and the cross. Oh, pay attention to it and go down this route, because this is the only way to know God. And so the heart continues to long and faint and cry for the living God through Jesus Christ. But the issue now, you understand the gospel, but how can I have Christ? How can I have this way and go down this way? I see it, but the problem is the same, and if anything's worse, because now I know the way. Before I did not know, I had a vague desire, but then I understood the problem of a holy God and sinful man, and now I understand that Christ is the way, but how can I have Christ? How can I go to the cross, have my sins washed away, and to know a holy God, be reconciled to him, to have him as my Father, not as my judge? How can I have it? Well, the answer is in this very fainting and longing and crying. Because it's a heart work. What was begun in your heart must continue. You find him in your heart. Your heart must now be directed towards Jesus Christ. Your longing and fainting and crying must be Christward, and particularly towards Calvary. And there, you see, it all comes together. The awareness of our sinfulness, that Christ is the Son of God, but also the Lamb of God, is all there. Everything, every ingredient there to save your soul at the cross and Calvary. That is where you must go, to Christ and Christ crucified, to understand, here is a place that my sins are dealt with. Here is a place where I must flee to, away from the world, and to God and Christ. My soul altogether must go to him. I must give myself, my very soul, not playing with religion, must truly give myself to Christ. And he will take my soul and wash it and dress it. Calvary and the cross is that place. And so this fainting and crying and longing now is joined to a looking. And you look to Christ and you believe in him. And that is conversion. What happens is this. You might say, well, I'm there. I'm fainting. I'm pale. I'm crying. I'm longing. I'm looking even. All I say to you, if that is true, in some God-favored moment, he will come to you. He will satisfy your longings. He will strengthen your faintings. He will answer your cryings. And as strong as your pain is and your crying is, stronger is the Lord. He will enable you. And he will change this longing, this fainting and crying into a saving look. He will do it. You might ask the question, how can I do it? Maybe that's the problem. You are looking to yourself and saying, how can I do it? You are not looking to him. He has the ability and the power. Look, my friend, look. Don't look at yourself and am I looking well enough? Look. Make him the object of your looking. Look to him. See what he has done and believe in his power and follow him. And he will come to you and save you. That is conversion. That is salvation. It will happen. It will be accompanied with the power of God. Something will take place in your heart which is above yourself. Yes, you partake in it, but it will be equipped with God and his power and the grace of Jesus Christ. And you now know God through Jesus Christ. And then if I can continue, if you bear with me, moving on now from this fainting and longing, seeking person who is now converted Now he's in a new place. He is now a Christian with a Christian heart. And so we join David in a way here in this psalm now. Here is the classic Christian longing and fainting and crying. But why is he still longing and fainting and crying if he's a Christian? A Christian still continues to long and faint and cry, but it is different. He's a saved man, it is true. He's found God, but he wants more of God. There are times he's removed from God. He doesn't feel the nearness he wants. He now is a living soul, and he cannot be satisfied with anything less than God. And if he's known some nearness, he can't be satisfied with less nearness. He must have that nearness again and more and more. And so this is a different kind of longing, you could say. It is a positive longing. The Christian is somebody who knows a having and a longing, a strengthening and a fainting, a rejoicing and a crying. He is the Lord's. He has it all in principle. But the experience of it is in part. And he desires more, cannot be satisfied. Now he's tasted, he must have more. And so there is this beautiful and good longing and fainting and crying. It's still painful at times, but it's not like before. You now know the Lord. It's just that you want the one you love. Like Mary, the sister of Martha, she loved the Lord with intensity. She expressed it in the anointing of his body for his burial. And so indeed, the Christian has this desire to serve the Lord and to know him. And in this world, of course, we cannot have him fully. And there's a sense that we only know him in part, and there are glimpses of him. But of course, a day will come, we shall enter the glory. And then this longing and fainting and crying, I think, will change in nature fundamentally when we go into his presence. I can understand this longing and crying and fainting in this world for the Christian, because he knows God and loves God, but he wants more of God. But then, of course, in glory, it must change radically in nature, I believe. Now we know him in glimpses and in moments, but then we shall have him altogether. As the Bible says, shall I know even as also I am known. There's a sense there that God will know me, I shall know him. I shall enjoy God. I shall not lose my sight of God and of Jesus Christ in glory. And I shall enjoy him without interruption. And here it is interrupted, isn't it? It's interrupted. Interrupted by our sins, interrupted by circumstances. And it's the very nature of the Christian life. God withdraws and draws near, but not in glory. He will then manifest himself. And I dare say there will be a kind of longing and a fainting, but a glorified one. A one which is more fully satisfied, where we shall forever enjoy the Lord. Well, these are the heights and depths of the human soul. I trust you understand these things. I trust you're not so material and so in the world that these things don't mean anything to you. Are you aware that you have an immortal and an everlasting soul? Are you aware that within you is the real you, the inner man? And is this soul of yours longing and desiring for the living God? There's nothing more important than this. This is the height of everything, that your soul might know the living God. See the animals. They're remarkable creations. Man is so different. And you are very different. You have a soul. The soul was made to know God. But do you know God? Is the point. What bankruptcy. To have a soul made to know God, yet not to know God, the living God, the living soul and the living God. That is what you want. Your soul might be alive. you might know the living God. I don't know where you are at this morning, but I know this, that this longing and fainting and crying is a good thing. And I want to work with this. I want to reach out to you. If you are longing, fainting, and crying, I will say to you this morning that you can know him this very moment. How wonderful that is. Sometimes we can be lulled into complacency or carelessness or a lack of alertness, not realizing how close is God and the gospel. If we could see with spiritual eyes, we would see Calvary. We would see Christ there within reach. And yet sometimes we don't see him, but see only material things. Oh, how wonderful. Praise God, it can happen. This is the excitement and the glory of a Christian service when the gospel is preached. It can happen. Just think of the magnitude of this. Here is a soul, empty and bankrupt and under judgment, unless something very special happens. But then see the glory and the wonder of it, that this soul can see Christ, can go to Calvary and can believe. What doors open then? The doors to the living God, the doors to glory, the doors to Christ, the satisfaction of the soul, the glory of it all. May it happen. May it happen. I appeal to you. I appeal to your heart. That you are here, and maybe you know something of this longing and fainting. No doubt you are here because of that. Well, do not come short. Do not go down this route of being stirred a little and then not to know. Respond to his promptings this very morning, this very service. The last verse here, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And so we have this wonderful word, trusting. Longing, fainting, crying, looking, trusting. Do not hold back. It's a very particular direction, this. And I think you know what's involved. You must leave the world. You must leave your sins. You must leave the direction you were heading. You must turn around and go towards Christ and then throw your lot upon him. Your heart longs and thirsts, desires, may it know the one who is the living water and who is the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one person can satisfy your soul. Only one. That is Jesus Christ. My dear friend, make sure you go to him. Don't be foolish now. The devil can make us fools and stupid. Don't be foolish. Go to Christ. Go to Calvary. Because there you shall have all these things. And the blessings. How wonderful they are. The riches. The unsearchable riches. The glories. I can't really put them into words. But all the joys and the wonders of the scriptures will be yours. This great treasure store, the riches and all these wonderful discoveries. And you find here the secrets of God and of heaven and of eternity. And all these things are yours. But in particular, you are saved from your sins and to know Christ. What a wonderful place this is, Jesus Christ, that you might know his mighty power. I'm afraid for you that you might, in the end, know a little longing, but then you'll find yourself going into the world. What a disaster, isn't it? Really? Really? Who is your savior? Is it this world and the BBC and the media and all that? Is there things which they convey to you and their morals, their ideas and their depravity? They're very wicked places. You know, the media is desperately wicked. The people there in the media, they're so hypocritical. They love sort of placarding somebody and exposing somebody, but they live terrible, wicked lives. And they create this version of what is right, but it involves depravity and it includes immorality. It's a distorted kind of gospel, you could call it. Are they your gods? Are you going to listen to them and worship them? Are you going to the grave believing in the media and all what other people say? Is that your glorious God and your glorious Savior? Oh, rather, the Lord Jesus Christ and God, the living God. Here you see truth. Here you see purity. Here you see grace. It's all lovely and beautiful, and more than that is saving. Believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then indeed, I trust you shall have a heart like David, a Davidic heart. May we all have hearts like David, hearts which long for God and alive. May we know the manifestation of God in our lives. May the Lord reveal himself to us in such a way that our hearts are animated and brought to life, and our souls thirst and long and faint for God. These are wonderful things. This is life. All else is death. This language in Psalm 84 is the language of life. When I see of longing and fainting and crying, I see signs of life. The soul is alive. May you have a soul which is alive. And also this evening with Mary, the sister of Martha. What a heart she had. Always at the feet of Christ. There she sat at his feet to hear him preaching the word. There she fell at his feet in time of trouble, casting her situation to his care. And there she worshipped at his feet and anointed his feet. A heart. What kind of heart Mary had? Oh, it spoke of intimacy, a daring love, a desire. Oh, these are the things of life, a soul which is alive. May we know these things as a generation and as individuals. May our souls not be dull and sleeping and dead, but rather lively. May we come to that place where we can unashamedly say, Jesus, Jesus. Are you embarrassed with such language? Jesus, Jesus. The old preachers used to declare, used to weep at the very sound of his name. Jesus, Jesus. This is life, my friend. This is the reality of our souls. To know Jesus, to love him, and to know God through him. All else is dark and shady and even satanic and devilish. May we know the good things of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, if I can address your soul, come soul, arise and bless the Lord. Rise from the ashes, rise from the dust and darkness. Live that you might know God through Jesus Christ and love him. And then for eternity, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do ask that we might have these hearts which are awakened from wrath and to flee from wrath. And there, O Lord, to know our God through Jesus Christ. Oh, how strange these things sound to those which are in darkness, which have been made dead and dull in the influences of the devil himself and of the depravity of man. But Lord, let our souls awaken and arise to know the living God and to know him through Jesus Christ, and to see in the words of the scriptures the very food of the soul, the very drink of the heart. O Lord, let us drink and let us feed and feast upon these things. We pray, O Lord, that we might be those, if we are not saved already, to be saved, to know God, and then to continue with hearts for the Lord. Oh, let our hearts beat. Let there be, O Lord, a pulse in our souls. But we pray also we might know the health of the soul. We might know what it is to breathe after God like David, and to anoint Jesus Christ like Mary. Oh, we might have hearts which are greatly zealous and full of love for God and for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for these things. Awaken us, O Lord, we pray. How dull the church must seem to thee, O Lord. How dull are the souls of men compared to the glories and the wonders found in thee and in Jesus Christ. The abundant life, the joy unspeakable and full of glory. And yet, O Lord, here we are, groping around in the darkness so often. We pray we might know something more of these things, and we might taste of these things. Lord, we pray, come, Lord, and join. As our hearts reach out to thee and long for thee, Lord, come to us. Do not hold back, O Lord. Do not delay, but come to our hearts, we pray. And there we shall meet with thee and meet with Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.